Amen, Grace Point. You can have a seat. Welcome to church this morning. I hope all of y'all are doing well on this beautiful Sunday morning. I know we've had some crazy weather and weather that I don't really like, and it just makes me want to stay inside and take naps all day, but I was glad to see a little bit of sunshine this morning. And so, yes, if you don't know who I am, my name is Dalton Moore. I'm the worship pastor here at Grace Point. As Bob said, Taylor, our lead pastor, is up in Kentucky finishing up a class for seminary. And so I was just going to let you know that before you racked your brains too much and thought that maybe it was April 1st. But no, it's March 1st, and this is not a joke this morning. You have to listen to me. We just entered into the season of Lent, and we kicked that off on Wednesday night with our Ash Wednesday service. And if you don't know, if you're not familiar with Lent, you didn't grow up in the Methodist or Catholic Church. Lent is this 40-day period leading up to Easter, not counting Sundays, where we take the time to prepare ourselves spiritually, mentally for Easter that is coming, for us to celebrate the risen Savior. It's also a time where we take a look at our own lives and our own sinful nature, and we offer that to the Lord, and we repent of that. And so it's a great time of reflection for us. And a lot of us end up giving up something for Lent. How many of us have given up something for Lent? It's okay if you didn't. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that trend is leaving. But a lot of people give up something for Lent, and they allow themselves to, like, whether that be a certain type of food or drink, or maybe it's TV or social media. You offer something, you fast from that certain thing in order to focus more time on God, to focus more time on prayer and reading Scripture. And so it was around this time of year, there was a father and son who went to a baseball game, and they were sitting in the stands, and the son leaned over to the dad and said, "Dad, what are you giving up for Lent?" And the dad thought about it. He said, "Son, I'm going to give up liquor for Lent." And the son was like, "Okay." And then a few innings later, the beer cart comes around, and the dad gets a beer. And the son said, "Dad, I thought you said you were giving up liquor for Lent." He said, "Hard liquor, son. This is just a beer." And the kid thought about it for a second and said, "Well, I'm going to give up hard candy for Lent." And so we're going into this new season of Lent, and we're also starting this new series that we're going to go all the way up to Easter called Training Camp for the Soul. And the idea behind Training Camp for the Soul is while we're in this season of Lent, we are constantly evaluating ourselves. We're digging deeper into our spiritual lives, pushing our spiritual disciplines a little bit further, a little bit stronger. And so just like any kind of military going through basic training, you go into this basic training for about 6 weeks, and you come out a totally different person. You come out in better physical health. You come out in better mental health. When people see you afterwards, they can tell there's a difference in you. And so this whole idea behind Training Camp for the Soul is that we're going to take these next 40 days and really push ourselves to be able to transform our lives and to become more like Christ as we prepare to celebrate Easter together. And so the message today, the title is The Need for Change. And in this Lent season, once we recognize our sinful nature, we can't help but come to the conclusion that something in our life has got to change. Has anybody in here figured it out yet, like the answer to life and how to live a holy life? Okay, I haven't either. So we're always in this spot where we realize something has to change in our lives. And we have to be honest with ourselves, we have to be vulnerable, and we have to really listen to what the Lord has for us to understand what it is that needs to change. And so our scripture this morning is going to come out of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you want to go ahead and turn there with me, we're going to read that together. But it's a piece of scripture that you're probably familiar with. And it's right after the baptism of Jesus, and he goes and he's tempted by the devil. And so if you would, if you're turned with me to Matthew chapter 4, if you would stand, and we're going to read the Word of God together. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will declare angels' orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, you are good, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your one and only Son to come and die on a cross for our sins. Lord, would you reveal to us the truth that you have in this scripture? Our hearts are open, and we offer our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so I'm going to give us a roadmap this morning as we continue on, just so you kind of see a big picture of what's going to happen this morning. So we just read out of Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to give a little background of Matthew chapter 3. Then we're going to go through four temptations and three ways that we can overcome temptation this morning. And it's a lot to go through, but we're going to make this quick, okay? We're going to beat the Baptist to lunch today? Okay. So Matthew chapter 3, this is where Jesus gets baptized, and John the Baptist is performing his ministry, and he's calling in for a baptism of repentance and for sinners. And so it begs a question to us this morning. If John's baptism was for sinners and repentance, why would Jesus go get baptized by him? If Jesus is the sinless Son of God, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Because you see, in this period of time, Jews were never baptized. And we know that Jesus was born a Jew. The only way they recognized baptism and they knew what baptism was, but the only way they'd be baptized is if you were coming from another religion into the Judaism. That's the only reason they'd be baptized. But Jesus was born a Jew, and yet he went for the sinner's baptism. And so this question, it's a tough one, but I think what Jesus was doing was, we know that this is kind of the first time Jesus pops up again after maybe his teenage years, his early years. Like, we lost about 16 years of Jesus' life, and this is the first time he's showing back up, is to be baptized. And so I can only imagine that Jesus has been waiting on an opportunity in the right moment in history to start his ministry. Because you see, never really before in the Jewish culture had the Jews been so aware of their sin and aware of their need for God just because of John the Baptist's ministry. And when Jesus looked around and saw the hunger for God and saw that people were willing to repent, I can't help but think that Jesus was like, this is my time to come in and to start my ministry. And the reason he was baptized was that he was going to identify himself with the people that he came to save. If you remember anything from last week in Matthew chapter 17, we talked about the glory of Jesus and the phrase, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And these are the words that we talked about at the Transfiguration, but the same words are used at Jesus' baptism. After he's baptized, the Spirit descends on him, and he hears the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And there's two parts to this phrase. We have, this is my beloved Son, and we have, with whom I'm well pleased. And this is my beloved Son comes from Psalm chapter 2. And it was a description that all the Jews recognized to be the Messiah. They were all agreed that the Messiah that was to come was going to be known as a beloved son. And so in that moment, Jesus is confirmed, it's confirmed that Jesus is the Messiah. And with whom I'm well pleased comes from Isaiah chapter 42, where it's talking about the suffering servant. So there's two things that are confirmed in this moment when the Father says to the Son that you are my Son with whom I'm well pleased. It's confirmation that He is the Messiah, and it's also confirmation that the road that His life is going to go down is only going to be the way of the cross. That He is the called one. But the way of His life is going to be suffering and serving. And so we see that Jesus chose the way of the cross long before He was ever put on one. And as we're in this Lenten season and we're looking forward to the cross, we're also called into this. And we get the choice, are we going to live the life, and are we going to take up our cross daily, or are we going to try to just wait and coast all the way to the end of our life, and hopefully we get the chance on our deathbed to call out to Jesus? We get that choice of whether or not we get to live the way of the cross, the one that serves others, the one that loves others, or not. And Jesus, and so we go into Matthew chapter 4, and we see Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what's like, if you know me, I love solitude. I'm a little bit of an introvert. I work out at the camp, and I'm the only employee out there, so most of the time I'm on a lawnmower or a tractor by myself all day long, and it's great. But and solitude is something that we should practice as Christians. But I will tell you, it's a great place to connect with the Lord, but it's also a really dangerous place. Because we're not around the people to support us. It can be a great place of growth, but it can also be a great place of temptation. And so we're going to look at that this morning as we go through four temptations that we see here in the Scripture. And a lot of you may say, well, the devil only tempts him three times, and so why are there four temptations? Well, the first temptation I want to talk about is the first words from the devil. He says, if you are the Son of God. And it's the temptation of us to question our identity. Because right before this happened, the Father said, you are my Son. And then the very next thing is Satan saying, well, if you are the Son, then you could do this. And so he's tempting and he's trying to make Jesus question who he is. And if you don't know, there is an identity crisis going on in this world today. People don't know what gender they are. We're questioning everything about ourselves. We use worldly titles to describe ourselves, whether that be you're the boss or you're just the worker. If you haven't paid attention lately, politics is cray-cray right now. And so a lot of people identify themselves as Democratic or Republican or a centrist or a moderate. And we hang on and we fight for these titles. And the titles that we should be fighting for and holding on to are the ones that God gave us. Because God says that you are loved. God says that you are called. He says you're equipped, that you're chosen, that you're free, that you're purposed, that you're worthy, that you're righteous, that you are an overcomer, and that you are His. Why would we want any other title? And so let's live into that. Instead of being tempted to question who we are, why can't we just live by what God has called us to be and who God has called us? Because if it's anything different than some of the things I just called out, I can promise it's probably not from God. If you're tempted to think that you're a loser, you're pathetic, or you're just no good, that's not your identity. And so anything along those lines, I can promise you it's not from God. You know, when I was preparing for this message, you know, I've been really convicted from this message and challenged, because a lot of this I kept hearing in my head, like, you haven't even figured this out yourself. So why can you share on this? But then I just had to realize, you know, the Father wouldn't say that. You know, that is the enemy, and it's really important for us to determine which voice we're listening to. And to really question some of those thoughts, like, is that from the Father or is that from the enemy? Because I can tell you both of them speak in a whisper. And so they can sound similar, but their content will determine who it's from. And so, as I questioned my unworthiness this morning, I just couldn't help but remember that God continues to use broken people. And the second temptation we run into is to turn stones into bread. And I don't know about you, but I've never really been tempted to turn stones into bread. Anybody? And so, like, what does this even mean for us this morning? And, you know, in the scripture it says that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. It's like the biggest Captain Obvious moment in scripture. Like, of course he was hungry. But what I think this means for us is to turning stones into bread, it's almost for us to take the easy way out. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to use his divine nature in this moment to turn stones into bread instead of living in the flesh like us humans and overcoming it himself. Does that make sense? Because if Jesus would have chosen that moment to turn stones into bread and to use his divinity, we as humans would use that excuse, well, Jesus, well, you know, he is God, so he was able to turn stones into bread and get out the easy way. But he didn't choose the easy way. Jesus took it to the extreme during this moment to show that he could overcome any temptation that came his way. He went 40 days. He was by himself. He did not eat. And then he was tempted and overcame. And you know, for us, when it comes to taking the easy way out, I see it as this, as settling for things for the way they are. I see it for ignoring people instead of forgiving. Following the crowd. And you know, following the crowd, I believe, got Jesus crucified. I don't think everybody there was started off chanting, "Crucify him." I feel like it was a few loud people, and then everybody started to look around. And one by one, they just continued to add on and follow the crowd. And that's what got Jesus crucified. Taking the easy way out is keeping quiet instead of speaking up. And it's avoiding hard conversations. Instead of taking the easy way out, what if we took the route that Jesus took of the cross? And you know, this is the easy way out, but I also think there's one more thing in this where it's the temptation of that comes with poverty and the temptation that comes with having a lack of things. Where a lot of times, I don't know if you've experienced in life, you think, man, I don't have everything. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay the bills this month. I don't have everything I need or want. And I'm not sure if God will provide it for me. And so I believe in this moment, it's also too this temptation to not trust God's faithfulness. The next temptation we may see is the temptation to save yourself. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And since he is God, he would basically be saving himself if he fell. And there's a lot of times in our lives and in the Christian culture where we feel like we can just do it all on our own. We think we can just come follow the rules and almost live under the law in a way and feel fine with ourselves. and feel that like everything that we've done, all the Bible studies we go to, all the devotions we read is what really saves us and what really keeps us saved. But it's not true. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you saved. It's Him being alive with us this morning that allows you to be saved. And so it's also with us trying to save ourselves, we may run into things in life where we have a temptation not to let people in, not to try to do everything on our own, not to be vulnerable and honest with other people. I love our small group at our house on Sunday nights where we've really gotten open and honest with each other about what's going on in our lives. And there's so much growth and so much fruit that comes out of it when you are vulnerable with other people around you. There's nothing more harmful than to keep everything in to yourself. We all need people around us that we can be honest with, that we can share our burdens and our concerns with. And this temptation of trying to save yourself and do everything on your own is going to do nothing but hurt us. And there's also a time in life where we sometimes think that we just don't even need God. And the last temptation I see here is the temptation to leave the faith. Can we be honest this morning? How many of us have had a thought along the lines of, my life would probably be easier if I wasn't a Christian? If I didn't have to go to church every week, if I didn't have to make sure I read my devotions, if I didn't have to act differently around all my friends, like my life would probably be easier. And this is what Satan was offering Jesus. He was saying, Jesus, you don't have to take that road to the cross. You don't have to live that life that ends at the cross if you just bow down and worship me now. And you know, it was all about putting our trust in the world instead of on God. That he was tempting Jesus that I'll give you all of this and it'll make your life easier. But Jesus obviously didn't fall for it. He knew that the way of life and the way he had to go was one of service, was one of sacrifice. That it wasn't going to be worldly things that made him happy, and it wasn't going to be worldly things that led him into an eternal life. And I believe that's a temptation that a lot of us face. And so the four temptations we just talked about was, leaving the faith, the temptation to take an easy way out, the temptation to question our identity. But how do we overcome these temptations? And the first thing we see here is we got to spend intentional time with God. Jesus was led into the wilderness and led into the presence. And I can't tell you how many times in my life where I sense the Holy Spirit telling me, come spend time with me. Come read my word. And I ignore it. But in order to overcome temptation, we have to spend that time with Him. The second thing we have to do to overcome temptation that we see here is that we have to live on His Word. Jesus says we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. How we must spend time in His Word. We have to know His Word, because if you noticed, when Jesus responded to the devil every time, He responded with Scripture. And I can tell you in your life and with your temptations that it is possible for you to respond with Scripture every single time and defeat Satan. But you got to know it. It's got to be written on your heart. And if we're not in the Word, we're never going to get it. And the last thing I believe that we see that we could do to overcome temptation is just to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. There's a story in the Old Testament of King Jehoshaphat. And I'm just going to kind of highlight this story for us real quick. King Jehoshaphat, they were getting surrounded by these armies. And the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, do not lose hope because of this huge army. The battle is not yours, but it's mine." Our fight against Satan is not our battle. It's his. And as long as we try to fight it with our own strength, we're going to lose every single time. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face towards the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem also bowed down. They worshiped the Lord. Then some of the Levites, and if you don't know, the Levites were like basically the worship leaders of this time. The Levites, they stood up, they praised the Lord, the God of Israel. They praised him with very loud voices. Jehoshaphat started asking people for advice, and he pointed the men to sing to the Lord. He wanted them to praise the Lord because of his glory and holiness, and they marched out in front of the army. And so, if you can imagine a bunch of worship leaders going in front of a bunch of Marines, a lot of worship leaders in like some skinny jeans and slick back hair and a guitar thrown around them, going out in front of like Marines. Or if you've ever seen the movie Troy or 300, like these Spartans, like these people with guitars and harps walking out in front. It's not really a picture that you would expect. But they said, "Give thanks to the Lord." And they began to sing and they began to praise Him. The men of Judah came to the place that looked out over the desert. And so the Lord called them to go attack these armies, even though they were way outnumbered. And they begin to go and look over the hill where these armies are going to be. And they look down and all of them are dead. You see, the praise of God's people went ahead of them and fought battles before they ever got to Him. And so when we sing and when we worship the Lord, we may be dealing with something in that moment, but we're also preparing our hearts and our minds for something that's in the future. There's a song, we haven't done it here, but it's called Raise a Hallelujah. And it says that my weapon is a melody inside of it, is one of the lyrics. And I think that's so cool that when we worship, we're also fighting battles. And that we're defeating Satan in our song. And as we join in with one voice, we are fighting. And as we're in this Lenten season, we're going to realize, if we dig deep and be honest with ourselves, that there are temptations and struggles that we have. But I can tell you with certainty this morning that there is no temptation that you cannot overcome. Now, anybody want to take a guess at why Satan really wanted Jesus to sin? And why Satan was trying to tempt him so hard? Because he wouldn't have been able to be the perfect sacrifice for all of mankind if he could get him to sin one time. If he just would have turned a stone into bread, we would have had no hope. If he would have thrown himself off the ledge and saved himself, we would have no hope. We would have no freedom. And especially if he would have given up everything that the world had to offer, we wouldn't be here today. And I want you to know that there's kind of a lie that goes around in Christianity every now and then that God tempts you. And I just want to stop that where God does not tempt us, okay? The devil tempts us. God can test us, but he doesn't tempt us. And so I just want to get that straight before we leave today. And I just want us to know during this Lenten season that most of the time we are weak when we haven't bonded with what makes us strong. That Jesus going into the wilderness and spending time with the Father, I feel like has to be one of the main reasons he was able to overcome the temptation. Because he went and spent time with the Father and bonded with what makes him strong. And so in this season, we get to do that as well. Know that we're going towards Easter. Go ahead and have in your mind the tomb is empty and that there's no temptation that you can't overcome during this time. Yes, we may still be tempted. Yes, we will have those urges. But let's focus on learning how to fight those. Let's fight those with Scripture back at Satan. Let's fight those in prayer. And let's live a way where we are walking the path of the cross all the way up till Easter. If we continue to push ourselves and pray, this Easter will be totally different than any other. If we go ahead and start praying for guests who are coming in, if we go ahead and set our hearts and minds right, after this 40 days, like boot camp, after we realize that there needs to be a change, after these 40 days and after Easter, people on the outside of this church, people you work with, people you talk to, they will be able to look at you just as if you came out of basic training in the military and say there's something different about you. And so that's the season we're in now. And so we're gonna continue to worship. And as we continue to worship, we're going to take up our tithes and our offerings. So if our ushers would come forward. You know, we say that we're fighting. We can fight and overcome temptation by worshiping the Lord. And I want you just to know that tithing is a part of worship. That it's a time we're giving of ourselves financially. And so let this be an act of worship for you this morning.